If you have your Bibles with you, I'll ask you to open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today we begin this new series entitled, We Are the Church. And today I'm entitling this message, We Are One Body. Man, Pastor Roger, you were all up in my notes. You didn't even know what I had there, talking about being comfortable. That's something that we're going to be talking about today. When you ask your average person, what is the church? Most people are going to point to a building. They're going to say right there, 19th and Oak Park, that's the church, or another church building that they know of. That's not accurate. That's not accurate when it comes to the Word of God. If you ask people what is the purpose of the church, forget it. You're going to get all different types of answers. You're going to get all types of answers, all types of responses, depending on what people's backgrounds is. The goal of this series over these next 3 weeks is really to clarify what is the church. What did Jesus mean when he said, "On this rock I will build my church"? What is the church supposed to be? And what is the church not supposed to be? That's kind of the goal of these next 3 weeks. And my hope is that you would walk away from these 3 weeks feeling like I have a deeper understanding of what the church purpose is, and now I have a deeper understanding of what my mission is as part of this church. And that you would become fully engaged, that you would step off of the sidelines, if you will, that you would get off the bench and get involved in what God is doing through his church. If that's here, praise God. If that's in another church, praise God. The whole point is that you're coming off the bench and you're getting involved and you're being fully engaged in what God is doing. I think you'll find that the church is a place where you come to belong, where you believe and you become. You belong, you believe, you become. And along the way, you serve God and you live on mission for God. And this is the only place that can offer that to you. The church in the Bible, we really see it mentioned in the New Testament. The church didn't really exist before Jesus. The church was something that came into existence after Jesus, but it had its roots from creation. You see, whenever God works in a way. God is a God of structure. God is a God of order. God is not a God of chaos, of disorder, of dysfunction. God is a God of function. And when God works, God forms things. He creates things. When he created the earth, he created it. He formed it. And once God forms things, he fills it. He fills it with his Holy Spirit, right? God created the oceans. What did he do? He filled them with fish. God created the heavens. What did he do? He filled them with birds. God created the earth. What did he do? He filled it with animals. God created humans. And what did God do? He formed Adam, and then he breathed life into him. He filled him with the power of his presence, with his Holy Spirit. And when it came to the church was formed in this room as the people were praying. And as the people were praying in the book of Acts, it says that God filled that room with a holy fire, and the people came alive by through the power of the Holy Spirit. So God forms the church, he fills the church, and then God gives things function. They start functioning as the church. And we see in the book of Acts that after God had formed it, after God had filled it, the church is functioning. They're preaching the word, right? Peter preaches the sermon, and 3,000 people come to the Lord, many of them baptized right then and there, because God forms, God fills, and God gives function. And this word church that we see in the New Testament is this Greek word called ecclesia. Ecclesia, I have a picture of that word there, ecclesia in the Greek. I wouldn't expect none of you to know how to say this word, but the word ecclesia literally means the called out ones, the assembly that's been called out. And this is mentioned in Scripture, the ecclesia. It's a Greek word. We see it in the book of Acts chapter 11. This is book of Acts chapter 11. We'll get to 1 Corinthians. Don't just be patient. Acts chapter 11, it says, when the church... There's that word, when the church, when the ecclesia at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and both Barnabas and Paul, they stayed there with the church, with the ecclesia, for a full year. They were teaching large crowds of people. There you see the assembly. And it was at Antioch that these believers were first called Christians. That's kind of the genesis of the church, the ecclesia, which... For you Spanish speakers, you say the word iglesia. Where do we get the word iglesia from? We get the word iglesia from ecclesia. It's very rooted. Okay, this is the church. The church from the beginning has always been the gathering, the assembly, the people. Never a building. They didn't have buildings in the book of Acts. They were wandering. They were going from town to town, tent to tent, literally preaching and performing miracles all for the glory of God. The church from the beginning has always been about the people, not about a building. It says that we are the called out ones. We know this, that when you are a person who are a follower of Jesus, that you're given a new identity. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are not a people like that, with no purpose, without an identity. He says, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. Now, this is speaking to both men and women, by the way. A holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. There he's saying, as a church people, your function is to do what? To show others the goodness of God. For he has what? Called you out. God has called you out of a former way of living, has called you out of a former way of being, and has now brought you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his wonderful light. So when we gather here as the church, we don't just gather as people. We gather as the called out ones, the ones that God has called out, brought into the kingdom of light for a purpose to show others the goodness of God. That's what the church is. Now, the church, again, never about a building, always about people, always about belonging. This is a few verses earlier in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter is describing the forming of the church. And he says, Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Jesus is the one which all of this is built upon. You know, when they build a building without a firm cornerstone, their structure is not safe. It's going to fall apart. Every building has a cornerstone that supports the weight of the whole structure. And Peter is arguing that when it comes to the church, the whole church is built on Jesus. Without Jesus, there's no church. Without Jesus, there's no hope. There's no power. There's no mission. There's no function for the church without Jesus. He is the cornerstone. But it says, you are the what? The living stones. You are the living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple, into his ecclesia. What's more, you are his holy priest. God wants to use the living stones. You, me, we are alive. God wants to use those things in the form of a church with the function to impact the world through the filling of the power of the Holy Spirit. When united, hear me well this morning, when united, when these living stones come together, when united, the church of Christ is an unstoppable force. Unstoppable force. And my big idea for you today is that the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, everyone has a role. You have a role in the body of Christ, and your role is significant. Your role is important. Earlier this week, I was preparing, and when I prepare for a message, I like to say, how does this connect to real life? That's one thing I always try to do. We got to make a way to say, how does this message from the Bible fit life today? So here's my connection. They did a survey recently. I have a picture of it here. They interviewed 1,000 small business owners. So these 1,000 small business owners probably interact with millions of people through their businesses. And they asked them this question: What is the American dream today? What is the American dream? For many people, the American dream has always been owning a home or finding success. And these 1,000 business owners that they interviewed for this study, they said there is a new definition for the American dream, and it's there on the top line. You can see the most popular response is that the American dream now is that people just want to live what? Comfortably. Hey, I just want to be comfortable. If that means a house, amen. If that means an apartment, Amen. Does that mean me living in my parents' basement till I'm 45? Amen. All the parents are like, heck no, you're getting out, right? Like, but people just want to live comfortably. People love comfort. In the American culture, we love comfort. We have an obsession with being comfortable. We live in a world where there's memes and hashtags called first world problems, right? How many of you have ever heard of those? Memes and tag, I got a picture of those. First world problems. And adulting has become a term because people hate discomfort. And for some people, it's like, you know, just being an adult, it's uncomfortable. I got to pay bills. I got to go to work. I got to raise kids. I got to be responsible. You know, I got to get a sticker for my license plate every year and pay money for it. That's too much work, right? Like it says there, don't recommend it. Don't recommend adulting. Why? Because we love comfort. Now, here's the issue. Sometimes the obsession with comfort seeps into the church. And we have people in church who just want to be what? And Pastor Roger nailed it today. Just want to be comfortable. Comfortable. And here's the truth. God never created the church to be a place where you could come and be comfortable. Now, let me clarify. The church is a place where you come and you find comfort. But like the Bible says, let those who have found comfort, what? Then and go and comfort others. And that's where we got to demark the line where church is not a place where you could come and be a good American and just consume and not give. This idea and this obsession with comfort invades the church. And what happens is it creates a culture where people are okay sitting on the sidelines for 10, 15, 20 years, never serving, never giving, never being part of the life of the church. Why? Because they just want to live comfortably. And that's the way Jesus never intended the church to be. Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians to the people of this church that he planted is struggling. This church that he planted, there's infighting, there's division, there's arguments, there's theological arguments, there's personal arguments, and then there's your people arguments, where some people are saying, you know, my job in church is more important than yours. So I am more important to God than you are. And Paul has to come and clarify all that mess and say, you guys have it all wrong. All this division, all this fighting here in this church, those of you who want to desire comfort and just like sitting here and not doing anything, you have it wrong. Those of you who, because, you know, you could pray or you have a microphone or you have a title, you think you're above everybody, you have it wrong. You know, people who are doing this for their own satisfaction, you have it wrong. He says, anything that makes church anything else but about Jesus, you have it wrong. So let me explain to you, and I'm going to give you a picture of what the church is. And the picture that Paul uses is the greatest creation that the world has ever seen. No, I'm not talking about a coffee maker. I'm not talking about the remote control, fellas. I'm talking about the human body. Paul uses the picture of the human body. So begin reading with me here in verse 12. The title of the message today is We Are One Body. We are the church. What is the church? God created the church to be the body of Christ. And we are one body. Verse 12. This is Paul teaching this struggling church the truth to say, get it right. Know what the church has been called to be. What is the form? What is the function? Verse 12. It says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Paul laying down truth here. And what is Paul saying? Let me make it very edible for you, consumable for you. We are one body joined together by the Holy Spirit. The church has been formed to be one body, one unit that is filled by the same Holy Spirit. That means the same Holy Spirit that invades a person's life up here that you see when they are baptized, that same Holy Spirit resides in the person who comes over here and receives Christ that day. It is the same Holy Spirit that we are all filled with, because God forms, God fills, and then God gives function. And he's saying, when you are together, you have this new identity. You are no longer just Monaco, and you are no longer just Paul, and you are no longer just Maria, and you're no longer just Anne, and you're no longer just Jay. You are part of this living body. You have a new identity, the body of Christ, one joined together. You apart are a Christian. Us together are called the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ is that the labels that divide, that exist out there, don't exist in here. When we come and we gather, we don't see black or white or brown. We don't see rich or poor. We don't see old or young. What I see when I look out into this crowd of faces, I see brothers and sisters of Christ made in the image of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, given a mission, delightfully created, a masterpiece of the work of God's hand, created for good works that he's giving you to complete. That's what I see. And that's what separates us from the world. Because when you go to the world, you see all the labels. And here, Paul is saying, we don't label people in here. In here, we are one body joined together, the body of Christ. Jesus' hands and feet meant to share the good news of the gospel. A heart filled with love to love people and to love God, linked of the same spirit. Not just one part, but many parts coming together to form this new thing. I love how the author and theologian Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, she says, there's no such thing as an independent Christian. People will tell you, I don't need the church. I could worship God from home. And you know what? Partially true. You could worship God anywhere. You could worship God in your bathroom, in your car, on the way to work. You worship God in your sleep sometimes, right? Partially true. But to say you don't need the church, that person, if they call themselves a believer, they are like a hand thrown on the side of the road. They're not attached to a body. What good is that hand going to do? It could be the most beautiful hand. It could be one of the most strongest hands. That hand could have five powerful fingers that could do amazing things. But separated from the body, the hand is dysfunctional. And God is not a God of dysfunction. God is a God of function. That person needs the rest of the body to truly fulfill its purpose. Let's continue. Verse 14, Paul says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one. If the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make sense? Would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? So we are one body joined by the Holy Spirit. The second thing Paul is saying here is that you are one body and every part has a valuable role. In this body of Christ, every part is valuable. If we were just one big eye, we'd be strange-looking creatures, right? Or if we were just one big foot, man, even worse. We'd be sitting very far apart from each other. The reality is that every part in the body of Christ is valuable. That means you are indispensable. You are of unique usefulness to God. That means you are uniquely created, put together, a child of God, given a purpose, made an original by the hands of the potter. You are the clay. God forms you, God fills you, and God gives you a function as the part of the body. Now, I know there's challenges, especially within the church, when people see other people use their gifts. And they might look at themselves and say, I cannot do that. I'll never be able to pray that way. I won't be able to speak that way. I can't greet people like that, right? And they look at themselves and they say, well, what do I have to offer? I mean, this probably disqualifies me because I can't do much. No, brother, no, sister. What you can do is important. One of the biggest lies that the enemy wants you to believe is this. And please, 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 please hear me. One of the biggest lies that the enemy wants you to believe is this, that if you were not here, it wouldn't matter. You know, if I didn't go to church, if I didn't get involved, it wouldn't matter. No one would probably even realize that I'm not there. No, that's not true. That's like you waking up one morning, taking a shower, looking at your feet and realizing that your pinky toe's no longer there. It's gonna matter to you. You're all gonna say, whoa, what happened? Hey, this is not good. Do you know the pinky toe is responsible for you balancing yourself as you walk? Without it, you're gonna struggle. And listen, brother, and listen, sister, maybe your part here is the pinky toe. Just saying. You would say, well, I'm not a beautiful eye. I mean, that person over there, look at them. They're the beautiful eye. And people love eyes, right? There's songs and odes written to people's eyes, right? I think I mentioned this before here at a service, right? Rocky Balboa trained not to the pinky toe of the tiger, but to the eye of a tiger. Right? And for my boomers and the boomers in the room, right? Van Morrison didn't sing about a brown-eared girl. He sang about a brown-eyed girl. The eyes always get all the attention. No one, you know, ladies, if your boyfriend looks at you and says you have the most beautiful earlobes in the world, oh, weird. Creepy. Get away. But they're usually going to say something like, oh, your eyes are so beautiful, because the eyes get all the attention. The eyes get all the glory. Never the ears. Never, you know, the little bell in your mouth, you know. Never your pinky finger, you know. Never a thigh bone. You know, those parts are overlooked. Those parts are kind of hidden. Those parts are kind of put away. And Paul is saying here, look, in the body of Christ, every part is important. Every part is important. And listen, you matter. You belong. Without you here, we feel it. Lose a foot and see how it affects the whole rest of the body. It's going to throw everything off. And some of you, you've been here, but you've been sitting on the sideline. And in a way, you're throwing everything off because God is waiting for you. God has formed you to be your part. God has filled you with His Spirit. Now, please function as He's called you to function. Every part matters, every role, every voice here, every idea, every opinion, every contribution, it all matters to God's family. Remember, no one could be you exactly like you. Verse 18, Paul says, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary, the pinky toe. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. God, through Paul, is saying nothing is wasted, nothing is not seen in the economy of God. So a kids zone worker who's downstairs right now trying to keep it together, trying to herd these kids together, teach them a little something about Jesus, God doesn't look at that and say, yeah, no, that's not important. But this guy with the microphone, now that's important. No. God sees that young child who maybe today will just learn the name of Jesus. Something so simple. Think about that. Some child today, maybe not in this church, but in some church, they're going to walk out, and when their mommy and daddy ask them, what did you learn today? They're going to say, I learned Jesus. And they're going to say, wow, that's powerful, right? But not as powerful as the sermon that guy preached. Now that's powerful. That's how we think, but God is saying no. That child learning the name of Jesus is just as important, just as meaningful, just as powerful as any message that could be preached anywhere in this whole entire world on any given Sunday. Paul is saying that every part is important. The hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the head, I don't need you. No, we all need each other. Listen, look to someone next to you and say, I need you. Tell them, let them know. Say, I need you. Tell them. Some of you are feeling very uncomfortable. Church is not about being comfortable. Especially if it's two single people, they'll be like, I'm going to look this direction. Hey, maybe God is doing something there. God is always working. It's the small acts. It's the praying. It's the inviting. I love that Casper mentioned it today. You felt the emotion in his words of saying the power of an invitation. And if Casper never shared that, most of you would have never known that. You would have thought, man, this is a good man who's been part of this church probably since the day he was born. You didn't know that this man was a devil dog marine once. And now here he is serving Jesus. Why? Because somebody invited him. Somebody invited him. The small things matter. I've shared this before. So many people come to me. I've gotten emails before from people I don't even know who they are. And they'll say, Pastor Roger will vouch for this. They'll say, you know, I visited your church last week. It was my first time there. It was very hard for me to go. I'm new to the community, or I've never been to a Christian church before. But I just want to let you know that from the moment I walked in, somebody said, good morning. Hello. How are you? Nice to see you today. And that made the difference in the world. They didn't say anything about what I had to preach. They didn't mention anything about the worship music. They didn't mention anything about this beautiful building. Someone saying hello, good morning, welcome, I'm glad you're here is what did it for them. The little things matter in the body of Christ. The little things matter. Let's wrap this up. Verse 25, Paul says, this makes for harmony, unity. This body of different parts coming together creates a beautiful song, a harmony to God, a harmony amongst us here, a beauty amongst the members, so that all the members care for each other. Verse 26, if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. What this is saying here is that we are one body. Your service can impact others. When I had you turn to each other and say, I need you, it's because in the body, all the parts need each other. It's just like a car. You look at a car, think about all the different parts that have to come and work together for that thing just to turn on. There's so many mechanical engineering marvels that happen just at a press of a button or the turn of a key for that engine to turn over. All these parts have to communicate. All these parts have to move. They need to be in sync. They need to be working together. And if they're not working together, they're not synced, what happens to the car? It doesn't function. Same thing with the body of Christ. We need to be that thing that works together. And when we're not working together, what do we experience? We don't experience the functioning of God. We experience the dysfunction of man. And why does that happen? It's because church is a place where you could come and your service impacts one another. Your life and your giving to this church through the way you serve, through the way you pray, through the way you encourage, through the words that you share, through your hugs, through your encouragement, through your presence, leaves a stamp on this body of Christ. Many people are in church, but are they really in church? I like what A.W. Tozer says here. He says, 100 religious people joined together does not make a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. You could have 11 bodies. Are they a football team? Not if they're dead. They need to be what? Alive. And we could gather 100, we could gather 200, we could gather 300 people in a building. But if they are not spiritually alive, are they the church? No, they're not. They're just people there. Why am I saying this? Have you ever had part of your body fall asleep? Say like a foot. And when your foot is asleep, and you get up and you try to walk on that foot, that's weird, right? That's challenging. It'll test your balance. You're kind of trying to stay afloat. You can't feel your foot. You're shaking it. You're trying to get it awake, right? Now your whole other parts of your body need to work harder, need to work more because the one foot is asleep. You see how one part not doing its job affects everyone else? Same thing with the body of Christ. Some of you here, God has given the power of prayer, and yet you have not prayed for anyone. Some of you here have the gift of connection, of just gathering people and bringing people, yet you've never invited anyone to church. And as a result of that, your part of the body is asleep, and it is affecting the other parts of the body because now they need to work harder to cover for you. Something God wants to do through you is not happening. Sharing the gospel with somebody at work, an invitation, is not happening. And what am I here saying? Wake up. I'm here to say, wake up. Come alive and experience what God wants to do through you. I understand we all want to be comfortable. I get it. Some come to church with an idea of what can I get from church? Can I get encouragement? Can I get motivation? Can I get community? I want us to change the paradigm of not what can I get, but what can I give? What can I give? This is a famous analogy here, a pond and a river. A pond is beautiful to look at. It looks amazing, looks peaceful. From the outside. From the outside, it's a beautiful picture. But inside of a pond, you'll find very little life. There's no life in the pond. Why? Because there's no movement in the water. And because there's no movement in the water, there's less oxygen. So it's not conducive for life. It cannot sustain fish. A frog might jump in, but it'll have to jump out very quick because the water has no oxygen. There's no movement. There's no life that gets produced from a pond. A pond just accumulates water, takes it in, 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 but there's never any movement out, so there's very little life. This represents a person who comes to church week to week and just sits and takes in and takes in and takes in and takes in and accumulates and accumulates, and there's very little movement, and because there's very little movement, you know what that's going to equate to? Very little life. A river now. Oh, look at the river. The river is flowing. There's power in the river because there's movement in the river. And where there's movement, there's life. And when there's life, there's sustaining, and there's power, and there's release. Rivers take in water, and then rivers release water back out. And this is the picture that God wants his people in church to be. God doesn't want you to be a pond. God wants you to be a flowing river. That means you come here, and the power of God and the Holy Spirit fill you. And when you go out to work on Monday, and you go to the gym on Tuesday, and when you take your kids to sports on Wednesday, and when you have your Bible study on Thursday, and you go on a date with your wife on Friday, and you rest on Saturday, and you come back to church on Sunday, every day that river is flowing in and flowing out. As God fills, God releases through you. You're blessing people. You're praying for people. Hey, you've been formed, you've been filled, and you are functioning. You are a river of God, not a pond. Now, have you ever laid in a river before? It's not the most comfortable thing because it'll take you. It'll take you. There's power in the river. A pond you could just lay in, but it's kind of slimy, kind of grungy. I wouldn't recommend it. But a river has power, has life. D.L. Moody said this quote, He says, what makes the Dead Sea dead? He says, it's because all the time it's receiving and never giving anything out. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Why? Because it accumulates and it never gives anything out. Why is it that many Christians are cold? Because they are all the time receiving and never giving out anything. It's accumulation. It's consuming, but never releasing. If your body just consumes and consumes and consumes, your body's going to break down. Your body has to consume, but your body also has to release. And in the body of Christ, your part is important. Your service here affects others. The way you love God, the way you love people, it affects others. It could really be the impact that someone has been waiting for. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me up front. Can we stand together? Very quickly, when it comes to church, there's always excuses of why people cannot commit or cannot jump in or cannot serve. Can I just dismiss three quick excuses? The first excuse that people usually give why they cannot commit to church or serve in church or be part of the life of the church is that they'll say, you know, you don't know what I've done. I come with a history. My past sin is the first excuse that people kind of try to give. And it's an excuse because the Bible says that anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. That means the old is gone and the new has come. Listen, there's nothing that you've done in your past that will disqualify you from loving God and loving his people. You are a new creation in Christ. Live that way. Don't let your past mistakes define the future that God has for you. So that's an excuse. Your past sin does not disqualify you from serving here. All of us have a past. All of us come from things that we're not proud of. But you are a new creation. Christ has made you new. The second kind of excuse that people give is, well, you know, I've tried church before and I failed. I failed. I'm not consistent. I always go back to my old ways. And they bring up their past a lot. Their past. You know, Paul had a past. He killed Christians for a living. And this is what he wrote. He says, I don't focus on my past. I focus on one thing. I look forward to what's ahead. I forget the past. And I look forward to what's ahead. And I run my race. I press on to reach the end of my race. God has put you on a journey. You cannot run forward always looking back. Can't do it. You can do it, but you're going to mess up. You're going to probably end up going in wrong directions. So your past failures don't disqualify you. The last one is very practical. People will say, I've never been asked. No one's ever asked me to step up. Well, if you've never been asked, I'm asking you. What does God want to do through you? As we go forward together in this new season that God has for this church, how does he want to use you? I am asking you to be part of it. I'm asking you to commit to it. I'm asking you to allow the filling of God to allow you to function the way God has created you to be. The greatest commandment, Jesus says, you must love God and you must love people. And there's many places on this earth where you could go and love people. You could join charities. You could go to food banks. You could go to places where you could volunteer. And man, you're going to love people. But there's only one entity that I know on this earth that allows you to, through loving God, to love people. And that's the church. That's the church.